Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Today, we're going to continue our discussion on Paul and the life of Paul. For those of you who are children here who went to different classes earlier today, your parents had a chance to talk about Paul the Sojourner. And what I wanted to do tonight is to bring that topic back for us so that we can think about that issue a little bit more. As we think about it, we want to begin tonight by looking at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far, the reading of his word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this full day where we can run, play, laugh, and enjoy one another's company. We desire that in the midst of our busyness, we may not forget about you, that in all that we do, we may bring glory and honor to your name. Tonight, as we read your word and desire your presence, we ask that you teach us directly, O Lord, that we may not only read, but fully comprehend by your Spirit. And I pray that as we understand these things, you'll help us to apply these things to our lives. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw the attention of all the parents that are here to the first chapter, verse 2 of Colossians, and just set the scene for what Colossians is all about. For the book of Colossians, written to a church that Paul had never visited, like he's writing to the book of people in Rome, where he's never visited, he gives us the theme of what he wants to cover in this book, in this short verse in verse 2, where it says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." Literally speaking, it's translated to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. And the whole book is a book that explains how the former affects the latter. That is, those of us who are in Christ, how does our in-Christness affect our living in Colossae? That city can be changed, and we can take out Colossae, and we can fill in the blank and say it's Anaheim, La Mirada, Cerritos, Chula Vista, Escondido, or any other city that you can think of. And you can simply say, how does our in-Christness affect the way we live in this particular city? For Paul, he's writing to Colossians. And so he simply says here, for those of us, including Paul, who's in Christ, how does that affect the way we live in Colossae? Children, think with me. This is a beautiful campsite. You've had a chance to play for a while now. I'm sure many of you have returned here for some time. The organizers of the camp have put me up in a nice place. It's this condo area where you children are not allowed. And there, I am able to have my own little room. In that room is this nice little bed with a blue cover. And there's also a desk, a chair, and in fact, there are two nightstands and two lamps that I can use. There's a window by which I can actually look out. There's a living room I can come out to and share some time with the rest of the people who are living in that house. And there's a nice little bathroom that I get to use. But you know what? I feel like the furniture is not good enough for me. And in fact, tomorrow, I know I have until Friday to spend here, and I want to make the most of my time here. So I'm going to be going to a local furniture store and looking for the exact kind of furniture I'm looking for. I wonder if you can help me so that I can find the chair, sofa, as well as even carpet, because I'm really not a fan of that carpet in that room, and to change the carpet that we have. I'm hoping all the big boys here can help me out. To be honest, I don't like the paint in that room either. It's a little drab, And I feel like we need to spice up the space, like your room probably needs spicing up as well. What I'm thinking is we're going to have one color on three sides and one bright accent wall where we can have one particular color. Perhaps you and I can choose the colors together. Color these walls so that when somebody walks into my room, they see not someone who's boring with all the white colors on the wall, but it stands out, right? And say, this person must be an exciting person. And to be honest, the lamps, not so good. It doesn't really brighten up the room very well. I wish there was at least one extra. I like bright rooms so that progressively, in the earlier part of the evening, I can have all three lamps on and then one off, and the final one off right next to my bed, and preferably not having to get up, so that you and I can help me rewire the walls so that all the switches come together right near my bed, so that I can have all three of them turn on and off. One final thing I do want to change really is the curtain. The curtain really makes the room look great or not great, right? Its color, its shape, and how it closes and opens are very important to me because it allows me to enjoy the next 4 or 5 days when I'm here so that we can get the perfect curtain. I like the ones, not one of those blinds that go up and down. Very old school. What I want are those cloth ones that I can actually close, but in fact, I'm too lazy to get up, so I'm hoping that you can make it electronic so that I can switch a button, it will close and open up. Would you be able to help me out tomorrow, perhaps the whole day, looking for these things? I think some of you might be interested in doing so because you're very gifted in these things, but I would imagine most of you think that that's really foolish. The reason you think it's very foolish is that we're only staying at this camp really for the next 4 days or so. And in fact, we're not staying here very long, and these are not even my stuff, technically. So that for me to go out and spend a lot of time, spend a lot of money, spend a lot of energy and effort changing and redecorating the room might feel good for the moment. And I may be able to enjoy it for a day or two, perhaps even three, but you are already old enough to realize that sounds ridiculous. Because pretty soon, you're going to pack up your bags and go home. That's where you're going to be making home. You're going to be buying furniture there, changing the carpet, changing the colors of the walls, and all the curtains and lamps that you want. That's where you invest your time and energy. Not our camp room. Would you agree? One thing your parents were learning this morning, is it that bad? One thing your parents were learning this morning was to simply point out that often, and in many ways, we are like campers spending a lot of time in our camp rooms, despite the fact that this home is fairly temporary. Now, I wonder if you children understand what I mean by that. That is, for many of us living on this side of glory, that is, we haven't seen Jesus Christ face to face yet. And this, particularly, Scripture tells us, is not our home. But often, your parents and I, and perhaps you yourselves, think that this is our permanent home. We invest a lot of energy. We invest a lot of time. We invest a lot of money. We invest a lot of talents into making our home great and nice. But what's ironic is that the Scripture tells us that our home here is temporary and provisional. In fact, the place where we're supposed to be placing a lot of time and energy and effort is not on this side of glory, but on the other side of glory. This is why the Bible tells us that we are mere exiles and sojourners, seemingly complicated terminology, except to say that we're on a life trip and a journey, and this is not our home. We are to live with a heart condition that's homesick. Do you know what it means to be homesick? Homesick is to say, I want to be home. Maybe some of you are home already. May I tell you a story of when I was a little younger, where I was living in Michigan. And when I was living in Michigan, it snowed, unlike here. And I was living by myself, unlike here, where I was with my parents. Despite the fact that it was after college and even seminary, here I wanted to be home, where I knew things were comfortable, everything I wanted were there. During that time, I used to drive around a lot, going back and forth between churches. And as I was driving, especially in the middle of winter when it was snowing, here I would turn on a person named James Taylor, who you may not know, but it was he was as popular as Justin Bieber at one point. And he would sing a song simply called, "In My Mind, I'm Going to Carolina." That was his song. He sang the song beautifully. I love that song, except I would change that song. The song goes something like, "In my mind, I'm going to Carolina." But my home's not Carolina. I don't even know what Carolina feels like. My guess is that it's quite hot. So what I did was I would change the words to the song, and in fact the syllables fit exactly right, and so I would simply sing, "In my mind I'm going to California," because that's my home. And I would sing that song over and over and over and over again every chance I get. Why? Because I want it to be home. What the Bible tells us are those two things. That is, we spend a lot of time redoing our home here, but ironically, this is not our home. And the Bible tells us our home is elsewhere where Christ is, and we are to live in a way that's homesick for that place. Now, in trying to explain this, Paul reminds us of this reality, and hear me out as Paul speaks this way. Paul says, you are no longer belonging to this world because something dramatic has happened. And the dramatic event that has occurred is that Jesus Christ has died and was resurrected. And what has occurred to you, ironically, by the Spirit, is that those of you who believe Jesus Christ in faith have been made united with Christ. In fact, Apostle Paul repeats that phrase, "in Christ, in Christ, in Christ," 163 times in his 13 letters. Just so that you and I recognize that we belong to Christ. And if that means that we belong to Christ, the verses that we read this afternoon tells us that we were united with him in his death and resurrection. Not only united with him in his death and resurrection, we are now here ascended with Christ in heaven above. We are seated with him, hidden from this world to the rest of the world. So much so that there will come a time one day when Christ Jesus returned, a future reality revealed in verses 3 and 4 where it says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We are that people who by faith have been united to Christ. And as people who are united to Christ and who belong to him, we are with him. Although our bodies are still here. But we are where Christ is seated. This is why the scripture reminds us that our time upon earth is the overlap of the ages, which is a very complicated way of saying that we have one foot in heaven, the other foot here. But in reality, our belongingness, our citizenship, who we are, is with Christ. Now, what's intriguing then is that if we are with Christ, seated where Christ is, but yet our bodies are still upon the earth awaiting that day when Christ returns, the question becomes, how are we who still live here while belonging to Christ, how should we live? And this is what Paul is trying to explain when he compares between things above, things that are on earth. Notice the comparison he makes in these verses when he keeps talking about earthly things versus on things above. Here, Paul knew that people in Colossae were thinking about things on earth. How does he know this? Because many of the Christians who are in Colossae were struggling to figure out how to live out their faith, how to live as believers and Christians. And you know what they did? They decided that as long as they have Christ, they can add everything to Christ. That is, the way they practiced their faith was Jesus Christ plus something else. Oh, I'll follow Jesus Christ, and then I'll still have all the things that I want upon the earth. They just added it on, and mixed it up, that it's no longer enough that Jesus alone satisfies, but it's Jesus Christ and whatever we wanted. And in fact, there's a fancy adult word to explain what that religion looks like when we say it's syncretistic. That is, the Greeks and Romans of the time wanted to hedge their bet. That is, if there are gods, and if they're existing, what they don't want to do is to deny one of the gods and to scare them off because there is a curse that might come. So what they usually did was any god that was discovered or brought in by some kind of conquering, as they did for Greeks and Romans, here they just added that god to the other religions that they had. So if Jesus Christ is God, then all you do is you add Jesus Christ to your other sorted religions that you have, and any other allegiances you might have in this life. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches us that our whole lives and our faith must be upon Jesus Christ alone. Unfortunately, many of you and I live like the Colossians in the sense that we make Christianity about Jesus Christ and something else. Stephen Carter, who is a very smart man, professor of constitutional law at Yale University, published a book called The Culture of Disbelief. Now, the whole thing is about politics and law, but yet there is a chapter that stunned me as he titled the chapter, God as a Hobby. God as a Hobby. You know what hobbies are? Hobbies are things that you do for fun. Hobbies are things that change often. In fact, you could have one hobby one day, most likely you'll have another hobby the next day. It's not only something that changes constantly, meaning that it's temporary, it's also secondary. That is, you can do the hobby and be happy, you don't have to do it. It doesn't change your life one way or the other, whether you do the hobby or not. And oftentimes, what he's trying to point out is that for Christians, their faith in Christ functions like a hobby. Our affection for and desire for changes constantly because he is merely just an addition in our lives, along with our education, with our sports, our pleasure and entertainment, all the games that we want to play, and then there's Jesus. Whatever is left over in our time and our efforts. And not only that, it's also not pervasive. For Christ teaches us that he must be pervasive in all aspects of life, not just secondary in terms of importance. So while we can criticize the Colossians, the difference between Colossians and many of us is really minimal. For we too are often syncretistic, at least practically speaking. While we may confess Jesus Christ as absolute Lord in our lives, in our daily prayers, our singing, but in terms of the way we live our lives, Christ is often forgotten, and Christ is often secondary. Christ is often temporary. It's to these people, Paul writes, because he's saying, you are preoccupied and focusing on earthly things. In fact, as believers, you are to focus on those things that are above. When he says things above, he doesn't mean just generic place. He tells exactly where this is, for he's been repeating this notion of heaven, 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 heaven. Now, if I were to ask you, where is heaven? Where would you point? Do you not know that with certainty? Is it above you? Can it be below you? Can it be to the right of you? Can it be to the left of you? All those things are possibilities. Here, what the Bible says about heaven is not necessarily up, down, sides. It simply says heaven is a place where Christ is. And oftentimes it repeats this in chapter 1, verse 5, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, 1:16, things in heaven and on earth, chapter 1, verse 20, things on earth or things in heaven, chapter 1, verse 23, to every creature under heaven, and chapter 3, he says simply, things above where Christ is seated. This is not about a pie-in-the-sky religion for Paul, but this is a very practical one. Because what he tells us is that in order for us to live as people between the ages, as we live as sojourners upon the earth, here we are to live with our heads stuck in heaven. There's no choice. This is why he says twice in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above, where the affections are, where we feel things, Set your mind on things above, where we think and examine things. That simply means all of you must be focused on heaven. That is, as Christians who are sojourners and are homesick, we must have heaven on our minds. Let me ask you, when you fall asleep, what do you think of? Oprah? Do you think of your toys? What do you think of? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think of? Is it Jesus Christ? I doubt it. There may be many things that come to your mind as you think about these things. And the point that Paul wants to make is that all of us, you and I, no matter how old we are, no matter how successful or unsuccessful we are, no matter where we come from, where we live, for those of us who are in Christ, our heaven must be on our minds. Heaven must be a priority for us because heavenly life is superior, since this is where Christ is. Because heavenly life is the resurrection life in which believers find themselves in Christ. Because heavenly life makes the earthly life in many ways comprehensible. The problem of this worldliness, which many of us suffer from, is that it cannot explain what's going on in the world. That is, Paul is not advocating an otherworldliness or a pie-in-the-sky religion. He is also not saying that the real life is in a different realm and this human life on earth is merely shadowy and unimportant. He's not saying either of those things, but precisely because of the life in Christ is in the heavenlies, in which perfection is not a goal but reality, Christians are able to live in this world with confidence and joy. Only if your head is stuck in heaven does realities of this world make sense. Can I share with you something about parents? I have children who are 5 and 3, so we've gone through this twice now. When Anna, my daughter, was born, she was the most beautiful thing ever. And every night she'll be put down and I'll go in and check because I want to make sure that she's breathing, and that's how first-time parents are. They're a little bit slightly out of whack. And what they do is, at least what I did, is I went in, put my finger underneath her nose, and then put my hand on her chest, oh, she's breathing, and then I leave. That's how we felt. Just wanting to make sure that she was alive and well. However, my wife, Anna's mom, would have to get up every 2 hours to feed her. One time, I usually didn't get up with her, forgive me, all the ladies who are here. One time I got up with her at 4 o'clock and she was looking at her baby and she was saying, oh, Joel, isn't she beautiful? And I said to her, no, she doesn't. Not at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's too hard. My brain's not even functioning correctly, despite the kind of love that we have for her. But let me just tell you how parents are. Despite those kind of mistakes along the way, when we found out that my wife, Anna's mother, was pregnant for the first time, you know what we did? We had to adjust our whole lives to fit that baby to come. The baby hasn't even come yet. That is, you haven't even come yet, but your parents are already preparing. Your mom is thinking about what clothes to get him or her, the room has to be prepared, what color for that room, what toys to be present, let's go crib shopping and clothes shopping. And in fact, just to make sure that everything is perfect, your mom stops drinking coffee, alcohol, sushi or fish of any kind, just so that you may be a perfect child. That's what we do. And then when you get worse, your father starts talking to you in the womb because everyone now tells us we need to be talking to our children early. And then we get a big headset, put it on your mom's tummy so that the child can listen to Mozart just to make sure the child has a perfectly developed brain. You may not understand what I mean by it, but your parents surely do. Because what's happening now is that despite the fact that the child hasn't come yet, you're preparing your lives around that coming child. Everything is now organized around that coming child. Everything is in preparation mode for that coming child. Now, to put it in the most mundane and simplistic way, Scripture seems to be saying, while we enjoy this side of glory, while we enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, our mind and heart should always be in that preparation mode For Christ may come at any point, and that our home will finally be realized. Now, if you were to ask me, what does that life look like when it says Christ, who is your life, in chapter 3, verse 4, I'm not sure. I'm not an expert in these things. In fact, one thing I enjoy about my time here so far has been the joy of meeting many of the members here. I remember my grandfather, who pastored the same church for 39 years. When he was a young pastor right after the Korean War, the legend had it, he would invite older pastors and feed them a good meal, because food always loosens the tongue. And then we'll have the older pastors just talk about their life and ministry experience. And he took notes. And when he was done taking notes after years, his notes were about yay high. Before he passed away, I approached him and said, can I have them? He said, no, I'm going to give it to my son. So unfortunately, I don't have it in my hands. But he always used to say those were the best times, because now you can learn without making the same mistakes that they did. And what's interesting here, at least for my time here, is that I'm meeting a lot of people who are older than me. You children cannot believe that there are people older than me. But there are some people here older than me, who lived life much longer than I have, who've lived ministry much longer than I have. Just sitting and listening to them has been a wonderful blessing for me, but because it teaches much about what my life should be and should look like. So all this is to simply confess, I don't have all the answers. However, I wonder if there are some things to think of. A heavenly life, a homesick life, a sojourner's life, is a life focused on matters of eternal consequences, which forces us to have a loose grip on the present and now. It reminds this generation of instant gratification that delayed gratification might be much more satisfying, that sometimes waiting is a good thing. It is a life that recognizes the difference between a good life and a godly life, and moreover, a life that is convinced that a godly life is the good life, no matter what the world might say to us alongside us. It is a life that daily experiences homesickness, an alien and a stranger who is seeking a heavenly home, one who sees the fallen world and knows that things are not the way it's supposed to be, and prays for the Lord's grace and hopes in his return. It is a life led in singular passion for Christ. Paul shows us this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now in that, it's not a suicidal tendencies on the part of Paul, but he means that. He says, to die means to be with the Lord. To live is to live for him. There is a singular focus on the Lord. And in fact, afterwards he says, it doesn't matter what I want. Because at the end, as long as Christ is glorified, that's all that matters to me, whether I live or die. But what makes the situation even more interesting is the fact that in verses 12 through 18, leading up to that verse in 21, he ends by saying, rejoicing, after he hears from various people who brought news, where people said, you know what? There are people who are saying, you're not really that powerful of an apostle. You're not really that good. You're not like Peter, who broke down walls to come out of jail. You're sitting in jail still, not unable to break yourself out. And they kept undermining the work that he was doing, backstabbing him. You know what Paul said? Paul said, are they preaching the gospel? Well, if they are, that's okay. I rejoice. That's how Paul is. For the accolades and attentions of this world, even life itself, he has a loose grip on these things. Because ultimately at the end, when Christ is glorified and when Christ becomes the singular passion for his life, here, everything else that this world can offer pales in comparison. Friends, just like you wouldn't spend a whole lot of time repainting your dorm rooms here, changing furniture, changing the curtain or the carpets, because it's only temporary, and that you devote your attention and energy to those things at home, because that's where you're going to be returning to. Ironically, Paul tells us we ought to be that homesick, for we are sojourners looking for that final home not made with human hands. And that home is a home where Jesus has prepared a room for us. And it's that home that we yearn and long for. And on this side of glory, we live with a loose grip on all the blessings here. For these are merely temporary, pointing us to the greater blessing that God has promised us in heaven. I pray both young and old, experienced and inexperienced, Orange County, San Diego, LA County, who cares, that at the end of the day, that we will indeed be people who are homesick, sojourners here, looking for that final resting place, a place promised for us in Christ, because we are united with Him and we have found ourselves in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We realize that our lives have come because of Jesus Christ. So for the life that we have in Him, for the privilege that we have in calling you Father, no longer our judge, for the great joy and blessings that we have because of your Spirit, for all these things we give you thanks. I pray that our lives will sing praises and honor to you, for we belong to you and our lives are hidden with you. And despite the enjoyment of this world and all the blessings that you provide, I pray that our mind and our hearts will be focused on those things that are in heaven, that we indeed will become sojourners upon the earth as Paul was, yearning and seeking after that final home. And I pray that our minds, which are in heaven, will color the way we view this world and the priorities of this world, that ultimately our desire will be simply to bring glory and honor to your name and live for the kingdom that you have prepared for us. We thank you for tonight, and I realize that there are many elements here that our children may not understand. But Lord, you have promised us that heaven belongs to those who are childlike, and I pray that even at this young age, you will touch them, disciple them, teach them, O Lord, so that, Lord, even the little they understand may bear great fruit in their hearts and their minds, that indeed one day, as they know their Father on earth, they may be able to come to recognize their Father in heaven as well. We thank you for this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.